My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and I just want to ask, have any of you guys ever been surprised about something? Anybody? Ever? Ever once? Yeah, a couple of us, right? You've been surprised about, like, you know, you wind up like, why in the world would they call chicken fingers, because they don't have fingers, right? You ever wonder about that kind of stuff? You ever realize, man, I never knew a boss could be that horrible? Anybody ever feel that way? How many of you guys are like, I'm the horrible boss, right? Right? At least, no, okay. No, maybe not. But the reality is that we can be very surprised by things, including why in the world would something horrible happen to somebody that's good? That's one of the things that I remember experiencing when our son Caden was born and we had complications. I had really good friends that said to me over and over, like, you don't deserve this, Scott. Like, why can't you just have a healthy baby? God has been gracious through that, and yet even in that moment, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around bad things happening. It's hard for us to wrap our minds when something surprises us or shocks us, or it just doesn't make sense. The reality, though, and I think what we're going to find is we've been walking through this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book of wisdom. But what we're going to find, I think, today is the author of Ecclesiastes actually kind of starting to dig into that a little bit, starting to actually look into it and kind of go like, I'm going to address some of these things, but it's going to happen from me actually just making observations about the world. And I think we're going to find that not a whole lot has changed in what the author of Ecclesiastes was seeing and what we're seeing. You can follow along with the passage on the screen today, or you can, you know, follow along in your own Bibles or a pew Bible on page 397. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones in the pew. We think it's really important that everybody has a copy of Scripture. So it's good to be with you. We're just going to dig right in, all right? So let's go with Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. And here we go. How wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. Just real quick, all right? Wisdom changes you. Understand that. If you want to live a biblically wise life, it's going to change you, all right? It's going to lighten up your face, all right, when you're actually living that way. And now we're going to get into the spot where I think I really want to spend our time with today. But to do that, I want to mention, because he's going to be talking about a king, all right? He's going to be talking about this ancient Eastern king who, really, he wasn't elected. There wasn't really a lot of accountability for him to be a good guy. He was powerful. Basically, your life or your death could be in his hands at any given moment. And you need to understand that in that day and age, a lot of kings were tyrants. They weren't good guys. I was going to tell you guys some stories about it, but like picture this, okay? If a king just wanted something, it didn't matter. He was going to go after it and get it done. So there's records and accounts of guys like taking people and strapping them or nailing them to like their war machines to take down other fortresses or other castles or other places where people lived so that they couldn't set it on fire. There's not a lot of dignity in that when somebody does that and there's no regard for human life, all right? And you don't have to look hard to find horror stories about these kings. You don't have to look hard. You don't have to. You can find it right in the Bible, but you don't even have to go there. You can just look at history and realize kings weren't necessarily always the greatest people, right? They weren't necessarily super kind, because as a matter of fact, there's nobody to tell them no for the most part. So they just do what they want. Not comfortable, not good. And so the question that we're going to find today from what Solomon is saying is, how do you live with somebody that has ultimate authority over your life? Or someone that's in authority that isn't necessarily a good guy that can like make your life pretty miserable really quickly? How are you going to do that? Well, let's dig in back in verse 2, picking it back up. Obey the king since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty, and don't stand with those who plot evil, for the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. So the question is how do you live with the man? How do you live with the man? How do you deal with it? Because I'm pretty sure, like, this guy had the benefit of actually not just thinking he ruled the world or ruled a country. He did, all right? A lot of us just interact with people that just think they do. Like, this is my domain. You can't mess with me. Don't mess with my peace. And then they'll just do whatever to make your life miserable. But here's the thing. If you're here today and you would identify yourself as a Christ follower, someone that's experienced God's grace in your life, then I believe that Scripture teaches that we are people that live under authority. We're people that ultimately live under God's authority. And I think that means that we should be a people that honor our commitments. So how do you honor your commitments when somebody could make your life miserable and you don't agree with them? Well, verse 3 and 4 says this. Sorry, I changed my page here. It says, don't try to avoid doing your duty. Don't stand with those who plot evil. Some of the other translations would say this, don't be hasty to leave the king's presence. Don't be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. It's this idea that's saying, hey, don't run away from your job. Don't, like, it's miserable, okay? So don't just, like, take off. Don't walk out, you know? Don't hang mistletoe on your belt loop and walk out of the office kind of a thing. It's saying, like, when you're here at this weird spot, don't run away. When it's, you've got to be able to not just react, you need to slow down and think about it. So you need to understand that you need to keep your commitments. And then don't plot with people that are trying to undermine your boss. Because remember, a king has authority to take your life. So you don't want to mess with that. All right? Now that's a little different for some of us today. All right? But there is advice that Solomon gives. All right? It's this, okay? Obey the king's commands. Obey. Like, if there's a duty and you've pledged to honor that person, then listen to him. Do what you said you would do. Don't be in a hurry to just get out of your work. Don't be in a hurry to just leave your job. And then this, be wise, but not an unreliable hothead. And if you remember that we're called to be wise and not just a hothead that responds emotionally or quickly, then verses 5 and 6 are going to become really key for us. So let's take a look at that. It says, those who obey him, talking about the king, will not be punished. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble. Look, if I could say there's a verse that I really wanted you guys to walk out with today, that's going to be one of them. If you want to discover real life, if you want to discover what it means to have this life that Scripture talks about, then you need to understand that idea that's this. If you're wise, you will find a time and a way to do what is right, even when you're in trouble. A lot of us don't respond well in a crisis. Okay? Sometimes it takes lifetimes to learn how to deal with a crisis. But if you want to live a biblically wise life, then it means that you're going to look for it. You're going to find a time and a way to do what's right. Now remember, this is a person that's working for a king that probably is unjust. That this is a person that's working for a king that very well could take your life. Okay, that's not our situation. Maybe you have a boss that just wants you to do something that you're just like, yeah, I'm not really comfortable with that. Maybe you're, but you've made a commitment to work that job. Maybe it's dealing with a spouse. Maybe it's dealing with a parent. Maybe it's dealing with a loved one. Maybe it's, I don't know what it looks like. Maybe it's a prof or a teacher or somebody that just really is getting under your skin. If you want to live wisely, if you want to live biblically, then understand this, okay? Don't be a hothead. Think through the process. Be wise and find a way to honor God in it. And it's probably not going to happen just in that quick moment. Because he says in 6, there's going to be a time that you'll actually be able to do it. So what he's teaching is that there's a time and a way to do what's right. And I think a lot of us forget that. When you're in the middle of a crisis, you forget that, you know what? We just respond to it. We just respond to it. And I think you need to understand, if you're going to deal with the man, you need to know there's a right thing to do and there's a right time to do it. Okay, so there's examples of this all throughout Scripture. You can look at You can look at Joseph, who was a man that was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Talk about family tension, right? Well, he ends up in another country and works his way up into leadership so that he's actually, go ahead, come on in. So he works his way up into leadership, and he's doing a great job, you know? And then all of a sudden, his brothers find that they're in a really bad spot, and they need food. So they go to this other country, and it turns out the brother's in charge, and he recognizes them. Now look, he had every right to punish them, right? They sold him into slavery. They told his dad he was dead. They didn't do very kind things. They weren't nice guys, all right? There's a right thing to do and a time to do it. He didn't reveal who he was at first. He wanted to see if they had changed. He wanted to see what their hearts were like. And then, when the time was right, he intervened. Then there's Nathan, who was a prophet of God, and there was a king in Israel. His name was David. David was listed as a man after God's own heart, but David came off the rails at times. And David, at one point, saw a woman, said she was beautiful, decided he wanted her, and again, he's a king. Who's going to tell him no? So he pulls her to his apartment, sleeps with her, finds out she's pregnant, has her husband murdered, then takes her to be his own wife to try and, like, make sure nobody actually really knows about it, okay? Except people knew about it. And there was a man named Nathan. He was a prophet, and he went before the king, and he told this fantastic story about a guy that had a sheep that he loved and did everything for it. It was like this, like, it's just a beautiful story about this guy. And then his neighbor has a ton of livestock. And somebody comes to visit him, and he says, oh, you know what? I don't want to take any of mine. That guy, I'm going to take that one. And so he takes that one and kills it and feeds it to his guests. And David, being, you know, a righteous guy, comes off the rails. That guy should be killed. That guy should be destroyed. And what's Nathan's response? He points his finger at him, and he says, you're that man. Right? Now, he could have just come in, like, flying off the handle and pointing things out and being like, this is... You're a horrible human being, all right? But he didn't, because the king's in authority. So if you want to be able to figure out how do we live, we need to understand there is a wise way to do things, but there's also a right time to do it, okay? And that's important for us to remember. If we want to be a people that discover real life, we need to realize that. We need to realize that there's a right way to do things and there's an appropriate time to do them. Because there's no quick answers. There's no quick fixes for life. There's nobody, like, legitimately, we're going to come through this point and you're going to realize no matter how wise somebody is, they don't really actually know what's going on. How about that, huh? I say that as one of the pastors here. I'm not always going to know what God's doing in your life. And I'll try and tell you that. I don't. Just trying to be biblical here, all right? Let's look at verses 7 and 8, looking on here. This is the other thing. So he says, don't fight with the man if you want to discover real life. But then he says this, don't fight with your mortality. Here we go. Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? None of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. Okay, just real simply, we're all going to die. Every single one of us in this room is going to die. And so what's he saying? Don't ignore it. Don't fight it. Don't sit around and think, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to have a good time while I'm here, because in the end, I'm going to have another good time. All right? The way he ends is he's like, okay, so I've heard people say, well, if I'm going to go to hell, I want to be with my friends and we're going to have a great time. All right? It's a horrible joke that I hear people say that have no concept of hell. It really is. And I used to think it was just Christians making fun of people until I actually heard people say it. The way Solomon closes here in this is he's saying, look, wickedness will not hide the wicked from that day. No matter how hard you party, in the end, you're going to have to pay the fiddler. It's coming for us, all right? And then we're going to look at verses 9 through 14, and I think this is really where I want to spend a good bit of our time today, all right? Here we go, verses 9 through 14, picking up here. I have thought deeply about all that goes on here under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. I have seen wicked people buried with honor, and yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed their crimes. This, too, is meaningless. When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening's shadows. And this is not all that is meaningless in the world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. So, if we were looking at this, we would know that wisdom changes us. We would see Ecclesiastes say, hey, look, don't fight the man. All right? Live wisely. You'd see him say, don't fight your mortality. And then this, don't fight to make sense of everything. Don't fight to make sense of everything. Of the systems, of tragedies. Just don't. Here's a man that if Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he would be listed as apart from Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever lived. Okay? His conclusion is even the wisest person can't understand everything. Now, strangely, a lot of us, myself included, I'm naturally a skeptic. I want to be able to figure things out. I want to be able to sit around and go like, all right, well, let me think about this some more so I can understand what I'm actually going to do. The reality is, though, is some of us, that becomes our identity. That we won't move. We won't progress in our faith. We won't be able to sit back and actually move forward in life unless we actually understand it all. And so we get in this trap, like we're in a rut and we can't shake out of it. But what he says here in these passages is like, look, you're not going to understand it all. Good people are going to be thought of as evil. Evil people are going to wind up being honored as good people. I'm just curious, has anyone here ever actually sat around and said, oh, things are different? Are there still loopholes that people try to take advantage of in the legal system here? Just a couple people think so? Yeah? All right. Just a couple of us. Most, yeah. Right? People still try and take advantage of other people. Crimes happen. All kinds of crimes happen. Because there's loopholes. Because people don't think they're going to get caught. We act in ways that we think are appropriate, or at least that we can hide, because we think we won't get caught. It doesn't even just have to be a crime. It can be selfishness. It can be pride. It can be any number of things. We act in ways that make us feel like we're not going to get caught. We still look for loopholes. Are there still people that are kind of crazy wackos that everybody looks at as being like fantastic and good? Maybe. You just watch the political cycle, right? And there's people that are good that are all of a sudden crazy and wacko. Right? Have things changed in this observation of the world? I don't think so. I don't think anything has changed. In verse 14, and this is not all that is meaningless in the world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. This is so meaningless. This really is the question of this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Right? Am I the only one that's ever asked that? No? You're right. It's a question that I think we've got to be able to deal with. If we want to discover real life, if we want to understand who God is and who we are and how God has called us to live, then we need to be able to understand that we're not going to make sense of it all. We need to be able to understand that, you know what, in this world, bad things are going to happen to good people, and good things are going to happen to bad people, and it's not going to seem fair. It's just not. But if you want to discover real life, If you want to discover what it is to understand who God is, then it's going to mean this. It's going to mean that you got to be able to humble yourself and realize you're not going to know everything. I'm not going to know everything because I'm not God and neither are you. Verse 16 and 17 is kind of the continuation of what he was talking about there. It says, in my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. Okay, so he's like going crazy trying to see what's all going on. There's a ton of busyness. And he says, I realized that no one can discover everything God is doing under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. All right? Now, there's some new faces here today that I don't know, so let me just give you this little, this is free, all right? If you go to a church and a pastor tells you they understand everything for your life and where you're going and what you need to do in every situation, run. Okay? Do not submit to a spiritual authority that is not under authority and assumes they understand everything. That doesn't mean that a good pastor can't give you direction. That doesn't mean that a good pastor can't call you out and encourage you to reshift the trajectory of your life. But what it does mean is this, is please understand that if someone comes across as a know-it-all, they're in violation of what Scripture actually says, no matter how wise they are. Go ahead, you guys can come on in, it's fine. You've got to be able to understand that. You can't be a know-it-all and actually submit to them. So how do we deal with the world, with the man, with our mortality, with unexplained tragedy? How do we deal with all of those things? We've got to admit that we're only human. All right? We've got to admit that we are just people. We're not God. We don't know everything, and so we need to be humble. Discovering real life begins with humility before God. I'll say that again. Discovering real life, okay? Wherever you're at in this journey, if you know God, if you don't know God, if you think you know God, but you're not quite sure, discovering real life begins with humility before God. You will never move forward if you think you know it all. You will never move forward if you think you have all of the answers. Now, does that mean you're not wise with things going on here on a you know, horizontal scale of things? No, not at all. There are plenty of very wise people when it comes to business, to art, to you name it. There's plenty of wise people in this plane. But even still in that, we still need to be humble before God if we really want to experience life the way God would intend us to. So we need to admit that we're only human. But then there's one more way, and you notice I skipped a verse. There's one more way that the author kind of says, hey, in the midst of ups and downs, joys and tragedies, there's one more thing that you need to do, all right? So understand, wisdom will change you. Stop fighting with the man. Don't fight with the man. Don't sit back and fight for your own mortality. Don't fight to make sense of everything, but then this, okay? You need to be able to enjoy life. Fight to not miss the good gifts of God that are right in front of your face. Okay? Because we can't control and we can't predict whether good things are going to happen or not. We can't control and we can't predict when bad things happen to us. But if you're so consumed with the injustice in the world, if you're so consumed with all the wrong things that are happening, you're going to miss the gifts and the good things God has given to you. Let's take a look at verse 15. He says this, "So I recommend having fun because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun." This is the fourth time in Ecclesiastes that the author has said, have good food, good drink, good friends, and enjoy being together. Because you know what? God has given you the opportunity to actually enjoy those things. But please understand, all of that ability to enjoy that comes from being humble enough to recognize it comes from God. Being able to truly enjoy the good things in life instead of being consumed with everything else comes when we recognize and realize that God is a good God and has given everything to us. And so whether good things happen or bad things happen, we still look for his grace and his goodness, and we enjoy those moments when they're good. But if all you're ever doing is enjoying the good things, you're missing it. If all you're ever doing is looking for a good time, you're missing all that God has for you. There is plenty of passages in the New Testament. Like, this is like, I've done this a couple of times. This is Ecclesiastes. This is everything else that happens after. All right? There's a lot that God still does to reveal who Christ is so that we could actually exist in a relationship with God, so that we can be made right with a holy and a just God. There's a lot that it talks about for those of us that have crossed that line of faith that would say, hey, you know what? Christ is real. God is real to me. I'm following him. I've given my life to him. I understand that I've offended him, and there's only one way that I can really know him, and that's through Christ. There's plenty that talks about from there about us actually being able to engage with God and learning to be content whatever happens. Plenty. So wherever you're at, whether you have a lot or a little, you can still enjoy the good things in life. Right? You can still enjoy the good things and the good friends that God has given you. Because if all you're ever doing is consumed with the fact that this world is going to a garbage can real quick, and that there's all kinds of things that are wrong in the world, you're going to miss the goodness of God, and then there's no reason why anybody would look at us and say they have hope for something different. If you've experienced God's grace, then you look for his goodness. And it starts with humbling yourself before God. I'm going to kind of do something a little different from what I would normally do to land this. I'm pretty sure that in this room, there are people here that are dealing with things that just don't make sense to them. There are people in this room that would say, you know what, I really think I want or need God's wisdom today. Maybe it's somebody from work. You need wisdom on how to handle it. Maybe it's somebody that you love. You need wisdom on how to engage with them or how to deal with a difficult situation. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe your health is just like jacked up. And you just need God's wisdom about what to do, how to move forward. Maybe there's a financial burden and you're just like, man, I just need God's wisdom about how do I move forward? How do I get out of this? Maybe you just got a big decision about where your life is headed or what next steps you need to take. Maybe I'm talking here and you're like, yeah, maybe there's something I kind of think, but I'm not really sure. Maybe it's just a subtle tug on your heart. And some of you are sitting here going like, it's like a screaming inside of your soul going, oh man, I so need God's wisdom right here, right now. I don't know what it is for you. But I'm guessing there's people here that desperately want God's wisdom in their life about how do they move forward. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm actually pretty good right now. I feel like I'm listening to God. I'm in relationship with him, and I know what he wants for me, so I'm good. Would you be willing to pray for somebody else that might be in a struggle right now? Don't use that as an excuse to go, well, I'm not going to actually deal with what's inside of me right now because it's easier for me to just pray for somebody else that's struggling. Because I'm pretty sure that's like one of my default modes. So I'll call you out on mine too, all right? It's easier for us to pray for somebody else that's struggling than it is for us to even recognize that we are uncomfortable with things. Do you understand that the wisdom that God talks about changes you? It gives you a new perspective on life. It doesn't make sense of everything that you experience, but it does let you know that there is a God that's at work doing things. Wisdom that's in the Bible that God reveals to us helps us to know what to do and when to actually do it. There's a passage in James, which is the half-brother of Jesus. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible, in James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." I just want to leave that up there for a while. If you're here today and you're like, "I don't know what to do," ask God. Please, stop thinking that you have to figure it out on your own. Actually humble yourself to be able to go, "God, I need your direction. I need your wisdom in my life because right now it's a mess and I'm not sure what's going on. I don't even know what step to take next." I'm there. Last week we were at the Christ Together worship night, and we did an intentional time of prayer. And one of the things that was just a massive burden for me was realizing that we had the pastors come up front, and then just if people wanted prayer, they could come up and let us know what was going on, and we prayed for them. The amount of situations for health, for financial crises, for the burdens that the body of Christ is carrying are huge. And what's scary to me is that most of us carry those things by ourselves. We don't actually ask God, and we surely don't ask other people that love Jesus to help us. Maybe today is the day that that changes. And so I want to give us the opportunity as the band is coming up to take some time to give you an opportunity to ask God for wisdom. So he says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." Do you get that? Like a generous God that's not going to slap you in the face for asking a dumb question. I don't know what questions are on your heart. I don't know where you need wisdom, but I know this: God is real, and he's willing to engage with you, and he gives his kids good gifts. If you've never experienced God's grace, if you've never experienced his forgiveness that's found through Christ, then please, I'm in the back, I'll be up here, I'll be somewhere. Come and talk with me. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to interact with you. If you're here today and you've got a burden and you're not really sure where you're going, what the next step is that you need to take, then let me pray with you. Ask somebody that you know loves Jesus to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm really struggling here. Will you pray with me? Will you pray that God will give me wisdom?" Discovering real life begins with humility. We're not going to understand everything. And we need to recognize that we have limits. We won't understand it all, but we have a God that does. And so humble ourselves and come before him. Let's go ahead and we'll pray. Lord, I'm not sure what's on people's hearts right now. I'm not sure what's on their minds. I'm not sure what burdens people brought with them when they came in here today. I'm not sure the areas of life where things just don't make sense. And sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's just confusing, and sometimes you just feel like you're in a washing machine just getting tumbled around, and you're not really sure if you're going to be able to come up. But I know this. I know that through Christ, we have a way to come before you and ask for help. And just in these few moments, Lord, I want to ask and make a way for us to be able to just voice to you areas in our lives that we just need your help. That we need your wisdom. And I want to thank you that we have the ability to even come before you because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Because he took on our guilt so that we could actually come before you as kids. God, I want to thank you for that. I pray that you'd have the freedom to move in our hearts today. Things where we feel that little tug that says we need wisdom here, or where our soul is just aching and crying out, then God, help us to bring that to you. I'd pray that we would be a people, a church that actually is aware of where each other is struggling, that we'd be a church that's actually aware of where we can be an encouragement to each other. And I'd pray that we'd be a church that's humble enough to recognize that everybody's broken. And we're all desperately in need of you and your grace each day, each moment. Have the freedom to move here today. May our worship be one that pleases you as we sing and we remember the sacrifice of Christ, taking communion, dipping the cracker in the juice, to remember your sacrifice that made it all possible. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the band just to play for a few moments. And if you're here today and you need wisdom, I want you to continue that time of prayer. And I want you to actually ask for it. God, give me wisdom here. And if that's not you, then pray for what God is doing in the hearts of other people here. If you want to talk or pray, I'll be in the back. I love you guys.